In God's wonderful providence, we are beginning a new series of studies in the book of Philemon, one of the cherished friends of the Apostle Paul. You do recall our previous series of messages, yes? All about those cherished friends. We began with Barnabas, moved on to Silas, went on to Luke, looked briefly at Priscilla and Aquila, and then it was Apollos, and then it was on Epaphroditus and Epaphras, and then we were on to Tychicus and Onesimus. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Last Lord's Day, we looked at John's Mark, and today, why we're going to be spending a number of weeks on one of Paul's most cherished friends, his name would be Philemon. Do you all have a copy of the summary of this morning's message? Is that a yes?
Yes.
You all have a copy of this morning's message?
Yes.
Yes? I'm going to turn you into Baptist one of these days. Trust me. I'm going to hear more amens than I have ever heard before. Trust me. You all have a copy of this morning's summary. Yes?
Yes.
You are going to need it. You're going to need it. All right. Do you have a Bible in front of you? Oh, you are going to need your Bible. Philemon is the shortest of Paul's letters, and that's why it's found at the end of the collection of his epistles in the New Testament. How many epistles did Paul write? 13, which means Philemon is going to be the 13th in the pecking order. So how do we find the book of Philemon? Why, we go to Romans. Then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then we work our way through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and then we come to 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then we come to Titus, and lo and behold, not but last in the collection is the book of Philemon. How about that? So what does that mean? Find the book of Hebrews. Find the book of Hebrews and turn one page back, because all 13 of Paul's letters come right before Hebrews. So we're in the book of Philemon. Now I'm reading from our Pew Bible. I'm on page 1183. I'm reading from the NIV translation, and here's what we're going to do. We are going to pretend that we're in a house church. We're in the city of Colossae. Our host is a very prominent, wealthy Christian named Philemon. A messenger has arrived to the church. That's you and me. His name is Tychicus. Tychicus has brought a letter from the Apostle Paul that he wants read to us in the house church meeting in Philemon's home in the little city of Colossae. Oh, and by the way, when Tychicus shows up with this letter, he's brought someone with him. You all know him.
Yes.
He used to be one of Philemon's Roman slaves. This man has stolen something from the household of Philemon. He has run off from Colossae to Rome. In God's providence, he met Paul. And in God's great providence, having met Paul, he met Christ. Onesimus has been a tremendous help to Paul, but Paul knows he needs to send him back to Philemon. So lo and behold, here we are. We are meeting in the little house church in Colossae, and to our utter amazement, we see Onesimus. He's back with a man called Tychicus, and there is this letter written to Philemon, who's hosting our church. And guess what? Paul wants this letter read to all of us within the church. It's important enough for all of us to know what Paul wants Philemon to do on his behalf in the church of Jesus Christ. How about that? So now we are going to open up the letter, and we're going to read the letter as if we are listening to it for the first time. Oh, and by the way, some of us may be listening to this letter for the first time, but let's just pretend we've heard it before. It's Paul's wonderful little postcard. It's his little text message to the saints in Colossae addressed to Philemon and his wife and his son on behalf of one of his runaway slaves. And Tychicus has brought the letter. Are you ready? Let me read to you the letter that Paul has written to us. First comes the salutation. That's the greeting. That's the opening three verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, so good. That's the traditional greeting. Now what follows is Paul's thanksgiving and prayer on behalf of Philemon. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Wow! So far, so good. We've heard the greeting. We've listened to the prayer and the thanksgiving. Now comes the reason for the letter. Buckle up. This is Paul's plea to Philemon and to the entire church. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Oh, by the way, the name Onesimus means useful. Now we have a play on words, and Philemon would have understood this. Yep, the one who was useful to me has been useless, but now Paul says he has become useful. Once again, this is the same man, but he's a different man. He's converted. Verse 12, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Did you see that? Look at the sign in front here. It's all about providence. It's all about God's providence. Oh my, verse 15, once again, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Could it be, says Paul, in God's providence, he ran away from you, met me, met Christ, now is coming back to you, not only as a bond slave, but as a brother in Christ. That's all about providence. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. What? Welcome him as you would me? And if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Oh, by the way, Philemon, you remember the day when you left Colossae, came to Ephesus where I was preaching? You heard me preach? Remember the day when you got converted, when you got saved, and you came back to your own hometown and started this little church? Oh, you owe me your very life. I'm asking you a very simple and small favor. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What could Paul be implying here? Verse 22, and one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. What? Paul's coming back? He's going to stay in the house? Better listen carefully to what he has to say. Let's read between the lines here, friends. Better listen carefully to what he has to say and better do what he's asking us to do, because he's coming back. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Heavenly Father, how we praise you this beautiful Lord's Day for the great joy that is ours to once again turn anew and afresh to the Word of God. We thank you for this brief letter by the Apostle Paul, and we would ask your blessing upon us as we have read it and now look into its meaning for us today. We do pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Philemon is Paul's shortest letter. In the past, some have called it a postcard, but today it might be referred to as a text message. It reminds us that the gospel transformed our lives and makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. It also reminds us that we should treat one another with brotherly love, no matter how great the differences between us. But does brotherly love really work? Especially when circumstances are extremely difficult? Does it work, for example, in a relationship between a prominent slave owner and one of his runaway slaves? Evidently, Paul has no doubt. That's why he's writing this note to Philemon, his dear friend and fellow worker, on behalf of Onesimus, his former slave, but now his brother in Christ. Philemon wasn't just a Christian. He was a Christian leader, and the church in Colossae was meeting in his home. We know that from the opening two verses, as well as cross-referencing over to Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Paul is writing to him during his imprisonment for the gospel, that's verse 13, but he doesn't tell us where he is. Most commentators say it's Rome, since he was allowed to preach there during his two-year house arrest in Rome, as we read at the end of Acts. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how the book of Acts ends, Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. It's his first Roman imprisonment. If that's where Paul was when he's writing this letter, then that's where Paul meets Onesimus. It's in Rome. Not all the details are clear, but it seems that Onesimus had stolen some money and then had run away. That's verse 18. He could have sought refuge in Rome, hoping to disappear in the Roman Empire's largest metropolis. But in God's good providence, he came into contact with Paul, and in God's good providence, Paul led him to Christ. That's verse 10. Paul clearly grew to enjoy his company, verse 12, and benefited from his ministry. That's verses 11 and 13. He wished that he could keep Onesimus with him, but he knew that he had no right to retain him. This would not only have been illegal, according to Roman law, it also would have been a breach of fellowship between himself and his dear friend and fellow worker, Philemon. So, what does Paul do? He sends Onesimus back to Philemon along with this brief letter by using very gentle language and carefully chosen words. He requested, not commanded, that Philemon welcome Onesimus back as a dear brother. Verse 16, just as he would receive Paul himself. That's verse 17. He also asked that any demand for financial compensation due to Onesimus's actions might be charged to his account. That's verse 18. Listen, whatever cost he has incurred, whatever he may have taken, whatever loss you have suffered, charge that to my account. After all, Philemon owed his very life to Paul, since Paul had also led him to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Philemon, you owe me your very life. I want to remind you of that. So I'm asking you to, whatever he's taken, just charge it to me. Charge it to me. After all, I need him restored, and you know what I have done on your behalf. The decision, of course, was to be Philemon's entirely. But Paul was confident that his friend would respond in the right way, and he also believed that he will do even more than I ask. That's verse 21. Did you all see that? Those words are intriguing. By reading between the lines, we could conclude that the more than I ask refers to Philemon's willingness to send Onesimus back to Paul. If so, then this is not just a plea for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. It's a not so subtle hint for Philemon to free him so that he might continue to minister with Paul on behalf of the gospel. Next page, please. That's Paul's view on slavery. He sees slaves in Christ as equals to everyone else in the body of Christ. He never became a political activist who stirred up an abolitionist movement to abolish slavery throughout the Roman Empire. He dug deeper, much deeper than surface behaviors. He urges Christians to treat one another with brotherly love. Evidently, Paul knew that when Christians start doing this, masters will become servants and slaves will become free, one soul at a time. That's Paul's view on slavery. He was not an activist. He was not seeking to transform directly Roman law. He was working behind the scenes, asking men and women to come to Jesus Christ. And when they come to Jesus Christ, they are equals in Christ, so that servants and slaves will become free, one soul at a time. Now look, the outline of the letter is simple. A, you've got the salutation, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then B, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for Philemon, that's verses 4 through 7. Then C, Paul's appeal on behalf of Onesimus, that's verses 8 through 20. And then D, his personal remarks, extended greetings from his co-workers in Rome, and concluding benediction, that's verses 21 through 25. Today's study focuses on the opening three verses, often overlooked, but oh, so important. Can you believe this? All we're doing today is looking at the opening introduction, the introductory three verses to the briefest of all of Paul's letters. It's the salutation. That takes us once again back to verses 1, 2, and 3. Back to the notes. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note well, Paul begins in the same way as many ancient letter writers did by mentioning A, the name of the senders, then B, the recipients, and then C, a greeting. It's A to B, C. A, who's writing this letter to B? Who is receiving this letter? C. Here's the greeting, A to B, C. And so first, we note that Paul is the author. He describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which means for Christ's sake. The only crime that Paul has committed is taking a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner for Christ's sake. As already noted, he was under house arrest in Rome in his own rented quarters and was able to receive visitors like Onesimus. And during this time, he wrote four letters. Do you see them? That's Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. We call those the prison epistles. Those are the four letters that Paul wrote at the same time recorded by Luke at the end of the book of Acts during his first Roman imprisonment. Philemon and Colossians go together. Then Philippians and Ephesians. Those are your four prison epistles. But as we have already noted, they don't stand next to one another in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Pauline literature ends with the smallest of the letters, which is Philemon, which is why Philemon is nestled right against Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. So Paul is the author. He's writing during home arrest, his house arrest in Rome, the same time he's writing Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. Paul also mentions that he is writing along with Timothy, our brother. That's verse 1a. But in this very personal letter to Philemon, he uses I rather than we. So Paul mentions Timothy not as a co-author, but because Timothy had ministered alongside of him for much of his ministry in Ephesus. Back to Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. While there, he would have met Philemon and others from the city of Colossae. Read all about it in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. So it's evident that Philemon and Timothy knew each other. That's why Timothy is included. Everybody knows one another because of Paul's extensive ministry in Ephesus during close to 3 years. He opened up a school, the school of Tyrannus. And during this school that Paul had opened, people from all over the Roman province of Asia were coming to hear Paul. That would have been people from Colossae, like Epaphras, Tychicus, and Philemon, and lo and behold, Onesimus. So Paul is the author, along with Timothy, who is the co-worker. Then secondly, the recipients include Philemon, described as our dear friend and fellow worker, along with Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home, verses 1b and 2. Philemon was evidently a prominent and well-to-do Christian who probably owned other slaves besides Onesimus. He was wealthy enough to have a large home where the church family could assemble on the Lord's Day. He was also a treasured friend of Paul, who perhaps had been converted under Paul's ministry. That's verse 19. The likeliest place for Philemon to have heard Paul preach would have been Ephesus. That's 100 miles down the road during Paul's ministry while he was there on his third missionary journey. Back to Acts chapter 19. Perhaps he then assisted Paul in his ministry at Ephesus, and then continued to minister to the Christians in Colossae upon returning home. We're going to see that in verses 5 and verse 7. That's probably the reason why Paul refers to him not only as a dear friend, a beloved friend, a cherished friend, but also a fellow worker in the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apphia may have been Philemon's wife. Archippus, as a fellow soldier, had apparently played an important role in assisting Paul in his missionary labors. No doubt he had faithfully stood at Paul's side through his many persecutions and trials, perhaps even his imprisonment. He, too, was a resident of Colossae, possibly the son of Philemon and Apphia. Isn't this interesting? Paul is writing to a dear friend and fellow worker, Philemon. Everybody who is hearing the letter read is present in the assembled church. That would be wife, Apphia, son, Archippus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Epaphras. They are all there listening as this letter is being read. Next page, please. Thirdly, we move now to Paul's greeting. Paul's greeting is more than a conventional literary device that's found in the letters of the ancient world. This is really how letters all began, A to B, C. Name of the author, name of the recipients, greeting. But this is distinctively a Christian greeting. This is much more than a conventional literary device in the ancient letter writing world. It's an expression of Paul's deep concern that his readers experience more of their life in Christ. So here's the greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. What a greeting this is. Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved favor that reconciles us to God and saves us through Christ, as in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's the grace that's in view in Ephesians chapter 2. But here, the grace Paul has in view is enabling grace. It's the grace that supplies all our needs, as in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and gives us the strength to minister to others on behalf of Christ, as in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Surely, Philemon will need the work of grace in his life if he is to comply with Paul's request. Onesimus has wronged him, first by stealing and then by fleeing, which were both crimes in the Roman world. Without grace, there is no forgiveness. Grace to all of you. Oh, and by the way, you're going to need more of this grace in light of the request that I'm making to Philemon and to his family and to all of you assembled in his home. Grace to all of you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for all of my difficulties. Read all about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. May God's grace be to all of you. You're going to need grace, enabling grace to do what I'm about to ask you to do. Now, the peace that Paul has in view is more than just an absence of conflict. It's the blessing of inner tranquility, as in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is inner tranquility that God's grace brings to the soul as we trust in His promises and look to His Word and enjoy the communion of the saints. You are going to need inner peace and grace as you think about what I'm about to say to you. Now look, the best way to describe this peace is by realizing what it does for us in the midst of dealing with the real problems of life. Friends, I'm not talking about spilling coffee on the sofa. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the real problems of life, like an incurable disease, or an incorrigible son or daughter, or a devastating hurricane or tropical storm. In Philemon's case, it's the peace, it's the calm in the aftermath of a runaway slave who had stolen some of his money and now has returned to the house church in Colossae. You're going to need inner peace. You're going to need grace to deal with the stuff that I'm about to say to you, because I know you have faced some really difficult times. Have you ever been robbed? I have. Has your house ever been broken into? Ours has. Has your car ever been vandalized? Mine has. Has contractors ever come to your home and stolen tools that they use to do the job that you paid them to do? Mine have. Let me tell you something. That stuff doesn't leave you with really great feelings. You don't really feel good inside when somebody breaks into your home, vandalizes your car, robs your jewelry, takes your coins and your cash, vandalizes you. You don't really have a great feeling about that. You're going to need peace. You're going to need inner peace. And you're going to need grace to overcome the difficulties, because I'm going to be asking you to do something, and it may not be all that easy. Oh, may God's grace to all of you and His peace come from our great Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness. First question by way of conclusion. So where does this inner peace and enabling grace come from? Answer. Both flow from the same source. They come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's verse 3. Here is yet another affirmation that Jesus is God. Do you see it? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord in Greek is kurios, which means master. In this sense, it means God. Jesus is God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, Jesus and the Father are co-equal, because this grace and peace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is co-equal with the Father, distinct in person yet equal in essence. This is a loaded theological greeting that only Paul could write. You're going to need this grace. You're going to need this inner peace, which only comes from one common source. That's God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next question. How then do we experience more of God's inner peace and enabling grace? Answer. The same way Philemon and the Colossian Christians would have. It's by hearing and heeding the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by resting in the truth that what God has promised, He will fulfill. This is but one example of what theologians have called the means of grace. The others, including fellowship and worship, and the Lord's Supper. Look, God mediates enabling grace. He mediates inner peace through means. These are the God-ordained means that He uses to bring about the God-ordained end, which is greater grace and greater peace. Well, what are the means that God uses? Let me think. We're just going to go home today and do nothing and hope that we get greater peace and greater grace. We're just going to go home today and take a snooze and wake up and think we're going to have greater peace and greater grace. No! Grace is mediated through means. The theologians refer to this as the means of obtaining greater grace and greater peace. Well, the first means of grace is heeding and hearing the Word of God as it's preached on the Lord's day through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then rightly applying that Word to our hearts and lives. We don't get greater grace and peace apart from the means of assimilating the Word of God. Nor do we get greater grace and peace apart from another means of grace, that's fellowshipping with the Lord's people on the Lord's day and worshiping together our great God and Father on the Lord's day and the breaking of the bread on the Lord's day. These are all means of grace. The reason why we have a weekly Lord's Supper is the same reason we have the weekly preaching of the Word. You know, I get asked this question all the time. How come you have a weekly Lord's Supper? How come you just don't have it the first Sunday of every month tacked on at the end of the service like every other church does? Well, the answer to that question is it's the same reason we just don't preach the Word of God once a month. We preach the Word of God every Lord's Day, and we break bread every Lord's Day, and we fellowship formally and informally every Lord's Day, and we worship every Lord's Day because those are the means of grace. Did you hear that? Formally, we fellowship upstairs. Informally, we fellowship downstairs. Publicly, we worship. We break bread. We listen to the Word. We pray. These are all means of grace. Why do you think Paul is writing this letter to Philemon to be read to the whole church? Because it is a means by which he and his wife and his son and the church family will be strengthened in enabling grace to do what Paul has asked them to do. Oh, my word. Amen. God uses means. And that's how we gain this greater grace and this greater peace. Last question. So, get this. Here's the question. Did Philemon free Onesimus? What do you think? What do you think? Did this wealthy, prominent Christian leader free the man who stole from him, ran off from him, and then returned with the letter in his hand? Answer, yes. He probably did. This letter from Paul is part of the inspired Word of God. So when Philemon heard this word and embraced this word through the enabling power of the Spirit of God, he would have been strengthened by God's grace to comply with Paul's plea. Don't you think? If you are heeding and listening to the Word, and it's the inspired Word, and you have the Holy Spirit living within your heart, connecting the dots from the Word to what you need to be doing, do you not think that born-again Christians are going to heed the Word, the inspired Word? Well, that's how I would, the first way I would answer this question. In fact, I think it would be hard to imagine how this brief note would have been preserved in the New Testament had Philemon not complied to Paul's request. What do you think this, look, in the Greek text, this word only has 334 words. It's the shortest letter in all of the New Testament. Why do you think it's here? Because somebody knew that Philemon got the message and did what Paul wanted him to do, and that's been preserved to help us to understand how we get this kind of enabling grace. So the first way I answer yes is because Philemon, having heard the word, would have been strengthened by God's grace to comply with the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this letter was also written to the entire church. Surely Philemon would have been encouraged by God's people to do the right thing, don't you think? Epaphras, the man who planted the church, back to Colossians 1, 6, and 7, would have encouraged him. Oh, yes, he would have. Tychicus, the man who was sent by Paul to bring Onesimus back to Philemon, that's Colossians 4, 7 through 9, he would have encouraged him. And Archippus, the fellow soldier for the cause of Christ, verse 2, would have also encouraged Philemon to do the right thing. There is much to be said about the importance of accountability in the body of Christ. We are strengthened by God's grace, and we are encouraged by God's people to comply to the requests found in God's Word. Would you all agree? That's why we need to be reading the Word of God. That's why we need to be fellowshipping together. There's a mutual accountability built into fellowshipping together. What do you think Epaphras and Archippus and Tychicus are going to be saying to Philemon, having just heard this letter? What do you think they're going to be saying? What do you think the saints in Colossae are going to be saying to Philemon? Oh, by the way, did you just hear the end of the letter? Paul says he's coming back. Save a room for him upstairs in the house. Save a room for him. What do you think the saints are saying to Philemon? How could you not do this? And what do you think the Holy Spirit is prompting within the heart of Philemon? You better really comply. How could you not comply? Oh, what a lesson there is in just the first three verses of this wonderful short letter from Paul to Philemon. Oh, may God's grace extend to you all and His peace to you all. How? From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Love the hymn that reads like this. What did I just say? What did I just hear? Did I just hear an amen? What's happening to this church? What's happening? Somebody just said another amen. Love this hymn. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth more grace. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this day for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy peace. How we praise Your name for the Word of God. We praise You for preserving this brief note from Paul to Philemon. How we thank You that it is inspired and God-breathed. Use it to encourage us, to strengthen us, to galvanize us to further action for the cause of Christ. For we do pray these things in His name. Amen.
Amen.